Well, again, welcome to you. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here and glad that you chose to be with us, especially if you're a guest and if you're online joining us. Hello to you wherever you might be at during the week. Now, we are in week two of a series. It's called Becoming Curious. It's a series where we're asking ourselves, is God okay with us being curious? What does he want us to do with these questions that we all have inside us, and what does he want us to do with them? Now, last week, my good friend Dr. Casey Tiger kicked off our series, and really we are using his book, Becoming Curious, as kind of the framework for our series. And so if you missed last week's message, I'd encourage you to go back to our website or Crossroads Grace app. You can watch all of those there and get caught up with us. But today we continue and ask the question of how do we become curious again? So Casey last week told us that researchers have found that children between the ages of 3 and 5 ask between 300 and 400 questions a day, to which any preschool teacher would say that is a low ball number, because I'm telling you, they ask me some stuff every day. And kids ask that because every day they wake up, something is new. Every time they turn around, something is new. And instead of stifling that and keeping it inside, they automatically, just their gut reaction is to say, well, why? Well, what? Well, where? They want to know. They want to seek answers. But researchers have told us that as early as age of 4, those questions, that curiosity starts to nosedive because we become less curious. But the interesting thing is that if we never ask, we will never know the answers. Casey said last weekend, as we age, questions make us vulnerable, revealing that we don't know the answer. And not knowing the answer makes us feel weak, and so we don't ask. But again, if we don't ask, how will we ever know? And if we never probe beneath the surface, we will never get to the soul level of the deep desires that we have within us to find those answers. And because if we do that, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to fall into this trap that says, be comfortable with what's on the surface. That's all you really need to know. Never go below. Because he knows that if you go below the surface and ask deeper questions, you're going to find out that he is a liar. And he doesn't want you to know that. So going beyond the surface is vital to our existence. But how do we do that? How do we go below the surface? Now, in some of my research, I found out that there was a man by the name of Sakichi Toyoda, who is the father of the modern industrial revolution in Japan. He was the founder of Toyota Motors. And he developed an interesting thing that they used throughout all of their businesses. It was this idea of the five whys technique. It was developed way back in 1930. The five whys that he discovered is that it is possible for you to get to the root of a problem in just five why questions. So the way that they would do it is you would identify what the problem was, and then you would ask why. And the answer had to be a tangible answer that would explain something. After you've decided that answer, you would go to the next why, and the next why, and the next why, trying to get past all of the symptoms and trying to get to the root of the problem. So let me give you an example of this. So let's just pretend, and none of us have ever had this happen to us, let's pretend that we were speeding. I know, it's another person's problem. We were speeding, okay? So we were speeding. And so we ask the question first, why were you speeding? To which we say, well, I'm late for work. And we ask the question, well, why? Well, I got up late. Well, why did you get up late? Well, when the alarm rang, I was too tired, so I hit the snooze button. Well, why did you hit the snooze button? Why was it? Because I went to sleep late and I didn't get enough sleep. Well, why were you up late? Well, because I was watching TV too late. And boom, there we go, got the answer. Stop watching Friends reruns and go to bed, right? That's the answer, you know? That's the answer. No more Netflix. You see, why, though, as you go deeper and deeper and deeper, gets you to the root of the problem, what you really want to know. And that is the most important part about curiosity, that as we become curious, as we ask questions, we are searching for the question behind the question so we can get to the root. And even though I realize that not every problem in our life will be neatly solved in five whys, I will tell you that the journey that that takes us on is what allows us to grow closer to God. So today we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles or your Crossroads Bible app and want to open to Mark chapter 10, that's where we're going to be at in just a few seconds. Now, as we talk about this, we're going to see some stories with Jesus, and we're going to find some real tense moments that pop up. And I don't know if you realize this, but there are some people that embrace tension, and then there's some people that can't stand tension. You know, some people that embrace tension are like firemen. Like firemen love tension. They're the ones that go into the building when everybody else is running out. Tension is that policeman that actually, you know, loves to, you know, protect and serve and put their life on the line every day. That's tension. Tension is a teacher who every day goes into a room not knowing what grenade might have come into the door that day, you know? They're the ones that try to deal with all the hormones and all the boyfriends and all the stuff that's there they try to wrestle with, and they are okay with tension. They're the crazy people. We get that. But what really is tension? I mean, as I was thinking about it, is there a way for me to explain tension so that you might feel it? And I think I found a way. Now, you may not realize this, but you know more about music than you let on to. In fact, you know so much about music that you know really what you like and you don't like, even if subconsciously you haven't thought about it. So, for instance, let's say we just sing a worship set, and at the end of it, there's this beautiful last chord that rings out. And we're like, I love that, right? This is a major chord, right? Just sounds good, everything's together. But then occasionally, you might hear one of these chords. Aye, right? You're like, what is that, right? No, I like this. Oh, that seems good, right? That's beautiful butterflies. And this is dentist drill. I don't really like that too much, right? Because what we want is we want resolution. We like how this beautiful chord sounds because it sounds like it's complete. But when we go to this chord, we're like, no, go back to the other one. No, that's better. No, go back to this one. No, go back to that one, right? This is called tension. It's still a chord, it's still notes, it still makes sense, but it creates this little bit of inside us because all of us want to get back to here, but sometimes in life we know we live with this. See, that's tension. That's tension. That's that part of you that just, and that's what Jesus thrived in. Jesus thrived in tension. In fact, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus would interact with a wide variety of people. He would hang out with the religious and the sacrilegious. He would hang out with the rich and the poor, the royal and the untouchable. However, he did that for more than just dramatic effect. He did it for more than just that. So a couple of reasons why he did that. The first is he did that to show us that he's okay with the tension that hanging out with those people created. He was okay with that. He wasn't concerned about what people thought. He was concerned about what people did. And so he would teach people in the middle of real life circumstances all the time. And if you didn't know, most of real life is more like this. There's more tension in real life than we let on. But instead of following that cultural standard, instead of saying, this is just how it is, I'm going to brush it away, I'm going to find the way to make it all better, he lives in it. And he shows these people a new way, a better way than what they're doing. One that actually brings them life. And he's willing to risk his reputation for the disreputable. He doesn't want to, he's okay with that. He seemed to thrive in the tension of the world. And he asks us to do the very same thing. See, the fact that Jesus is okay with this living in this tension in the minor chords of life leads us to the second reason why Jesus interacts with such a wide variety of people. And the second reason is, it's the whole reason that he came. It's the entire reason. He left the security and the beauty of heaven not to come to a palace made of gold, but to hang out in tents covered in dust. He chose to leave the perfection of heaven to the imperfection of earth. He chose to leave a place that was filled with answers and certainty and come to a place riddled with questions. He chose to come to a place of curiosity. And so this week, we're going to look at two interactions that Jesus has with two separate groups of people, but yet he asks them both the very same question. So let me give you a little context as we enter into Mark chapter 10. And you should know that by the time we get to where we're at today, Jesus has been busy. He's been busy preaching and teaching on all kinds of things. In fact, he's been, just before this, taught on divorce. He's talked on how the heart of a little children is so important, and that's how we should enter the kingdom of God. He talked to a rich young ruler and told him how he could inherit eternal life. And then he actually told his disciples, he told the people listening, that he was going to die. He predicted his own death. That's a pretty busy workload of things that he had just got done doing. Pretty heavy list. But on the heels of this kingdom dripping moments that he just talked about, his disciples, James and John, start thinking. And as they're thinking, they realize that they had a question on their mind. They needed to ask something that was on their mind. And so in verse 35 of chapter 10, we begin our journey together where it says this, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, that seems to be a little presumptuous, don't you think? Like, whatever we ask, right? It seems as likely that Jesus will do what they say as somebody saying, "Hey, open your mouth and close your eyes," you know, or "pull my finger." Like, it ain't gonna happen. Like, it's just not gonna happen. But they ask it anyway. And interestingly enough, when they ask it is important because they ask it after they just found out that Jesus was gonna die. And so they say, like, "Well, gosh, you know, we got a short amount of time. We got to get this out before he goes and leaves." So whatever they're about to ask must be very, very serious because they want Jesus to answer yes to it no matter what they ask. So what would Jesus say to somebody that asks seemingly a crazy question? Look at verse 36. It says, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asks. "What do you want me to do for you?" See, you and I, we wouldn't say that. Now, parents in the room, tell me this isn't true. Let's say your little boy or little girl runs up to you and says, "Mommy, Daddy, I want you to do whatever I say to do after this. Whatever I ask you to do, I want you to do this." What do we say? Not going to happen. Ain't no way, right? Heck no, Joe, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because you don't know what's on the other side of that question, do you? You got no idea. It could be a pony, a puppy, a proposal. You don't know what it could be, you know? So you play it safe. You play it safe because if you don't, you might end up with a donkey, a Dalmatian, and a deadbeat. You don't know what you're going to get. So you play it safe, and of course you say no. But that's not what Jesus does. It's not what Jesus does. He doesn't shut them down. He actually agrees to go along with it and asks them, "What do you want me to do?" He draws them closer. Instead of pushing them away, he wants them closer. He's okay with their curiosity, and that's what Jesus does with our curiosity. You see, he embraces us in the middle of our questions, and he doesn't push us outside saying, "Listen, I don't have time for that. You figure out all that stuff, and then you come to me. Who do you think I am?" He doesn't do that to us. So these men, and we should have the comfort to go to him. And they go to him, and they go ahead and they tell him. This is what they ask in verse 37. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory," they say. Now, what they're asking is highly significant because where you sit, the position that you sit next to the king is a very important position because it represented power, especially the right hand of the king. That was considered the vice president position. So these guys are basically asking for like a double high chair next to Jesus so that they can both be assistant regional managers, right? Assistant to the regional manager. That's what they're asking. That's what we want. But at least this, as you think about it, that seems like a crazy question, but at least they had the guts to ask. At least they were brave enough to do it. And Jesus was gracious with his answer. Look at what he says in verse 38. He says, "You don't know what you're asking." Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" He gently and matter-of-factly says, "Listen, y'all don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're asking." But notice how he answered them with a question. Their question for a better question, but nonetheless, it was a question. And the question allows for dialogue. It allows for response. Jesus seems to be stoking their curiosity. He's okay with the fact that they asked him a question. And so what would these guys say to Jesus, the Son of God, who has done all these amazing things? What would they say after he says, "Listen, I don't know what you're asking. I don't think you could do these things." They say, "We can," they answered. Come on, guys, like seriously, like God just told you no, and you're like, "Eh, we got it. We got this thing, you know? We got it." Now, some of you might be thinking, what a bunch of arrogant little punks. Like, how could you say that to God? But here's how I see it. I see it that they felt comfortable enough to ask Jesus, to ask him, and to start a conversation with him. They were okay with it. They had a relationship with the Savior that allowed them to have the freedom, check this out, to be wrong. They had a relationship with him enough and freedom enough to be wrong. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever stop and think about that? That Jesus is not only okay with our questions, but he is patient when we answer incorrectly, which is a lot of the times. That type of patience is what allows us to have a relationship with him. That's what it is. Like any good parent, a good parent doesn't yell at their little boy when he can't get his math facts the first time. A good parent doesn't yell at their daughter when they can't read immediately. A good parent doesn't get mad at their son when they come up to the lady and ask if she's pregnant when clearly she's not. Like, you know, like, you don't. You just don't. Because in those moments, those wrong answers give us teachable moments. They give us teachable moments. And so Jesus, he sees a teachable moment here with his disciples. So look what he says in verse 39. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Now, again, notice something here. The response of Jesus is not a door to the face of his disciples, but instead he opens another door to further conversations. Because what he said would make some things go off in their head. So what is the cup that I will drink? What is the baptism that I will have? Who have you prepared these places for, right? So it stirs more within them. See, Jesus is okay with living in the minor key moments of tension in the questions that they ask. He didn't shut them down, but he actually was trying to open them up. Curiosity with Jesus always, always brings you closer to him. No matter what Satan might be trying to tell you. Because Satan will say, don't ask that question. Like if you ask that question, he's just going to think that you're dumb. Like he's not going to do that. You know, don't believe Satan. God is okay with your curiosity. He really, really is. God is okay with it. Now, do this for me. Let's leave the disciples. Let's kind of fast forward a little bit to verse 46. And I want us to see yet another interaction with Jesus, with another person that gives us just some more insight into who he is and how good he is with curiosity. Jump to verse 46 where it says this. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. So the disciples move on for this discussion about the hierarchies in heaven. They move on and they go into the city of Jericho. And as they're leaving Jericho, a large group of people starts to come with them, and they get by the city gate. And at the city gate, they have, which is a normal sight, it's not an abnormal thing. There was beggars and people that were hurt and lame, and they would sit by the city gate begging for money. And God says in his word that we're supposed to be able to support them and take care of the blind, and that was part of what they did. But what was interesting today was that there was the passion of one man that was begging there that stood out above them all. And it says that he heard that it was Jesus. He heard that it was Jesus. Even though he was blind, his heightened sense of hearing told him that he knew, he heard that Jesus was there. And so he did what only thing he could think of doing. He cried out to him, "Jesus, son of David, I need you." He cries out for help and he does whatever he can. But look at this interesting dialogue, this little interchange that just took place that you might have missed. See, the man cries out. And what does the crowd do? The crowd rebukes him. They say, "Be quiet, don't bother Jesus. They just be quiet." But then what does Jesus do? Jesus calls to him, says, "Hey, bring him over here." Then what does the crowd do? "Oh, yeah, hey, come on over. Hey, we were just kidding, man. It's all good, you know, come on over. They were totally like, you know, like for instance, like when you're trying to lose weight or you're trying to maybe work out a little bit, aren't there people around you that will actually tell you not to do it? They'll like try to talk you out of it, you know? Like you don't need to do that. Just come and eat, you know, a Krispy Kreme with me. You know, you don't have to do that. Just come on over. But then the second you lose some LBs, they're the first one that were like, "I knew you could do it. I was just testing you. I was trying to help you." No, you weren't. You couldn't get the Krispy Kreme out of your face. You know, that's why, right? But now check this out. I believe that, just know this, little heads up. The same thing will happen when you start to ask questions about Jesus too. When you want to start walking with Jesus more, I guarantee you that people will start saying things like, oh man, don't do that. Why do you want to waste your time? Hey, listen, just come out with me. Let's go to the club. Let's just forget all this Jesus stuff. And why do they do that? Why would they do that? It's because they want to distract you so they don't feel like they have to change. That's what it is. Because they know that if you change, they might have to do it too. It might start affecting them. So don't listen to them. Listen to God. Tune your ears to him, and when you hear him calling out, cry out to him. Be willing to ask and not shy away. This blind beggar is now, he listens, he doesn't listen to the crowd, he listens to Jesus, and now he sits directly in front of him. The healer wants to hear from the hurting. Jesus is saying, come to me. But check out this. Check out what Jesus says to this blind beggar that's now in front of him. At the foot of Jesus, verse 51, it says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. There's the same question. What do you want me to do for you? But in this case, it seems like he's engaging this man with a very obvious question. I mean, the guy has got to be thinking, what do you think I want, man, right? I'm not begging for fidget spinners and Air Jordans here. You know, like, I need, you know what I need, bro. Like, you know what I need. But fortunately for him, he's not as sarcastic as me, because I clearly would be blind. Like, I would never get healed. But he doesn't do that. Look at what he says in the end of verse 51. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The man says, I want to see. He articulated his need. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't hesitant, didn't beat around the bush. He said, Jesus, I can't see, and I want to see. That's what he says. And what's amazing is that in that moment, Jesus heals him. Right there in the middle of the crowd with everyone watching, he says, your faith has healed you. And he could see. Now, I know what you're thinking, because it's the same thing that I'm thinking. So why was he healed and not everybody else? Isn't that the question that we all want to know? I mean, to be honest, I'm not sure. Why does God take some people's cancer away and some he doesn't? Why does God allow people to be crippled their entire life and some people he heals? Why does God save some marriages and other marriages end in divorce? I don't know. I'm not sure why some are healed and others are not. But I have come to this realization that God's universal perspective will always trump my finite peephole view of life. That there are things happening that I can't see, that I don't understand, and I won't understand this side of heaven. But what I can say with 100% certainty is that there has never been a time in Scripture where someone was healed that didn't at least come to Jesus with their need in some fashion. Sometimes it was through a messenger, like the Roman centurion. Sometimes it was like the friends that opened up a hole in the top of the house and lowered their friend to the feet of Jesus. Some of it was people like the beggar that just came to him and said, I want to see. But never once do you see someone healed randomly, walking on the road, not connected with Jesus. Just poof, you get healed. No, it was always a connection with God. So that's why I believe that in order for us to receive our need, we need to express our need to God. We need to tell him. Will we all get healed? No. No, we won't. But I can say that even if we don't, our relationship with God will deepen with every time we lay our need in front of him. Every time. Every time. Because communicating our need demonstrates our curiosity and also our confidence in God. Two interactions. Two different type of people, the same Savior with the same question. What do you want me to do? It's a question of need. It's a question of need. It's what Jesus is asking them, and he's also asking us. What do you want me to do? is sometimes in our spiritual walks, we don't see God correctly. Sometimes we see him as this giant pinata in the sky that if we say the right things and do the right things and just whack on him enough, that he's just going to open up and all this blessing will come and we can scoop it up, put it on a little party bag and we can leave. And some of us, we look at him as this cosmic killjoy that is always looking to take everything from us. He's always looking down his nose over his wire-rimmed glasses at us with guilt and with shame. But if we see anything from this interaction that we see with Jesus, is that neither of those polar extremes are true. He is an open and gracious God that wants to know us, wants us to be curious, and wants us to ask. He wants to know our hearts. He wants us to be open with him about our needs. He wants us to come as we are and with what we have. And that doesn't promise health and wealth, but it does promise a deeper relationship with God. One that it can be open and honest with him, even if the answer to our question is no. Because even when God says no, there is always an opportunity to grow. Even when he says no, there's an opportunity to grow. So when we dig down deep to the root of the why, we can find out what we really need. We can see what our soul hungers for the most. And what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't sit up in a throne somewhere high above us all. No, he gets down in the dirt with us, where all the curiosity is at. That's where Jesus would be found. Now check this out. Go back with me back to the interaction with John and James that wanted to know about this whole how can I be vice president thing. And immediately after that situation happened, all the other disciples heard them talking and they're like, man, bro, what's up with that? And so they get in a little brawl, like almost like a disciple brawl, and Jesus is kind of breaking it up and trying to get them back on the right page. And what he does that moment is he doesn't yell, doesn't put them on blast, doesn't send them to time out. No, he teaches. And he teaches a very important leadership principle. And what he will teach us should shock us all. Look in verse 43. This is Jesus saying, he says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life for a ransom for many. You know what this should tell us? Should tell you and me, is that Jesus wants to know your needs so badly that he's willing to get on his knees to prove it. That Jesus wants to know your needs and my needs so badly that he's willing to get on his knees to prove it. He didn't come as a king, came as a servant. And for that moment, that's a powerful thing that we just realized. Because we are always more willing to follow a leader that gets his hands dirty, that walks through the fire a little bit with us, because we'll respect them more, we will follow them further, and you also will share more with them, won't you? That's the truth. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's a get your hands dirty type of leader, and he did that so we could trust him and follow him and talk to him. And sometimes that comes in the form of asking questions, but all the time it's knowing that Jesus is okay with the tension that those questions might bring us. So my question for us today is this. What do I need to bring to Jesus? What are your needs? What is it that keeps you up at night? That makes you break out in cold sweats? That makes you worry all the time? What is it? What is your need? And today I want to allow you to do something with that need. When you came in today, you got a little tag, and you probably got a pencil or hopefully a pen or something that's around you. And what we're going to do with those tags is this. Is that thing that's inside you, that's stuck inside you, that's that need that you're asking God, I want you to write that on that tag. And what you're going to do with that tag is as we take communion here in just a few minutes, we're going to bring this question mark and we're going to put it right in the front of the stage. And what I want you to do is as you come forward, I want you to take that tag and I want you to place it on one of the hooks on that question mark, symbolically saying, Jesus, I'm giving you my question. This is yours. I want you to take it. And then after you do that, I'm going to invite you to come and take communion. I'm going to ask you to come up and take the two cups that are in there. There'll be bread in the bottom and juice in the top. You take them both out. I'm going to ask you to go back to your seats and hang on, and you're going to take it by yourself. Whenever you're ready, you can take communion. And some of you may not be believers here today, and I'm so glad that you're here. But I would say to you today is that I would encourage you to bring that tag. But I don't know if this communion is for you because it's for believers in Jesus. And I don't want you to do something that you don't believe in. See, we believe that Jesus died and was buried and resurrected for our sins. And because of that, we're free. And so we could bring our needs to him. And so you're welcome to come and take that. But I'd encourage you, if that's just not where you're at, it's fine to pass in that communion. But what I want us to do is to articulate the need, that what is it that's in us, and to be able to do something with it. So in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to do that. But before we do that, I want us to consider one last thing. I want to take you back to Mark chapter 10, verse 50, actually, which says this, describing that blind beggar that we talked about. It says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus, it said. Now, we said he was a beggar, right? And if you're a beggar, you need something to catch your money in, don't you? You've seen people that maybe play the violin or maybe they play a guitar or something, open up their case, and that's where you put the money in. But for a blind beggar, what do you think he used for his money? His cloak. Which means that as he stood up, the scripture says that he threw his cloak aside, which meant that he tossed aside everything that he had made just that day. He took what seemed to be the most valuable thing to him in the entire world at that time and threw it away just to get to Jesus. Before he had even asked anything of him, he threw away everything that he knew for what could possibly be with Jesus, for what he offered. Just to be with Jesus, he was willing to give up everything. And as he did that, scripture tells us, and he calls him Rabbi, which means Rabboni, and Rabboni means my master. And there was only one other time in Scripture that we see this word, this Rabboni, used, and it was at the resurrection. In fact, it was at the empty tomb when Mary and Martha came to see that Jesus was there, and they came and he was gone. And they saw this man on the outside, and they thought that he might be the gardener until the gardener called Mary by name. And in that moment, she knew that it was Jesus, and she cries out, Rabboni, my master, my savior. So this beggar and Mary both realized that Jesus was more than a healer. He was more than a guy that resurrected from the dead, but they was their master. He was their savior. That's why they cried out to him. So my friends, my question is the same, is what is your need? What is it deep down that you want Jesus to do? But frankly, that might be the easiest part of the conversation. Because the most difficult part is the second question. And that question is this. Are you and I willing to give up what we have to receive what he gives us? Are we willing to take our cloak and toss it aside so that we can get to Jesus? And I pray that you are. I pray that you are today. I pray that you're tired of holding on to whatever you're holding on to. I pray that you're willing to give that to Christ, to your master, to your savior, because he loves you more than you would ever know he loves you. So again, in a second, we're going to be taking communion. When we start to sing the song and the worship team comes out and sings, you're welcome to come and put those tags on, grab communion, go back to your seat and take it at your convenience. Again, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have to take communion. You don't have to do any of it if you don't want to. It's fine, but and invite you today to potentially do that. And maybe today is the time you need to give your life over, that you need to say, Rabboni, you're my master. I need to give my life to you. And if that's you at the end of the service, I'd invite you to go to the cross, the prayer stations in the back, to pray with somebody. They would love to do that for you. But for us, this is our moment to say, Jesus, this is my need. I give it to you. And I'm okay with whatever answer you give. Yes, no, or not right now. What I do know is that I will grow closer to you through it, and I want to know you. Here is my need. Let's pray. Father God, in this moment, we just are overwhelmed with how much you love us. The fact that you would give your one and only son for us to die on a cross, and that by doing that, you opened up the floodgates of curiosity for us, that we might ask and not feel small, but that we would feel confident approaching the throne. And Jesus, for those of us that know you as Savior, what you ask us to do is to give our needs to you and not be embarrassed, but be confident knowing that you are a good, good Father. So Father, as we take this time to go through this exercise of putting these tags on the question mark, would you give us patience, as it'll take a bit, but you would swell up inside as something new that would make us want to know you deeper and to be honest with you. Embrace us as we give you our questions. Hold us tight, letting us know it's okay. And guide us, lead us, Father. We love you. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All believers, you're welcome to commune with us now. Father God, this large question mark means more than just an element for a church service. It really is the heartbeat of our souls sometimes. And in a world that seems like there's more question marks than periods right now, Father, more than ever, we need to be okay to give our questions to you and trust you in it, knowing that you're in control, that you're above all things, that you're in all things. But Father, inside us are those moments of just question and uneasiness and doubt, and we are so grateful that you are a good God that's okay with them. So help us to bring those to you often. Help us to never lose sight of who you are in our life. And Father, would you help us more than ever to be light in this dark world, that it needs us more than ever. So would you heal, would you restore, would you reconcile, would you allow us to see each other as children of God, but more than anything, may we see your face and may we run to it. We just love you so much, Jesus. We just ask that you be with us now as we enter into this world. Go with us. Holy Spirit, guide us. It's in Jesus' beautiful name that we pray, that all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're in.